smell be. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker and necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there might be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to submit to your word and walk in obedience in your truth. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, following God together, as we continue our series to understand our place in the church and our church, the place of our church in the world, how we live in the world. And we've been talking about what the world needs in the sense of from the church, the kind of church that the world needs. We talk about that. The world needs genuine church, an uncompromising church, the impactful church that stand in the Word. What kind of truth that the world needs? And we learned that the world needs the truth that proclaim about the majesty of God. They need to hear about God. They need to see or be presented of God's power. And the word needs to come to the world, to our world in urgent times. And our times, it's urgent time. And last week we looked at the kind of worship that the world needs to see, to experience as they may encounter worshipers enter into in their world, or if they would wander into a worship like this, what kind of worship they ought to see. And we declare that they ought to see word proclaiming worship, God exalting worship, and Christ confessing worship. The worship that bring honor to God, but also bring conviction to man as they come before the majesty of the Lord, but also to bring them into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as they understand that God is infinite in mercy. Today we're talking about the relationship, the kind of relationship the world longs to experience or need to see as well, because our world particularly is a world hungry for relationship. Everybody wants that word together, and the church, interestingly, by definition, is relationship. As we just see, we are body life. We are the body of Christ. We are together by definition, and so we grow together. We are community. But the true the question is, are we? That's what we're supposed to be. But are we, or these are just empty promise? A mirage, you know, when people will see, oh, let's go see the church, let's hear about Christians, how they live together. Maybe at first encounter attractive, but when they actually lived with us, they say, man, it's not so much like my family out there. Or would it be the very opposite, you know? Maybe they heard about things, are skeptical at first, and then when they enter and hear the truth and see not perfection, but people who are walking in genuine relationship with true commitment to one another. I think that will be what we desire to be and learn to be. Well, maybe I'll just start with our generation a little bit and see the needs and come in with that angle so that we can see where we are and be connected. We are told that we are or our generation is called the Generation X, right? Because we can't tell what we are to be. So you put in a variable there and you just put in whatever you want to name the generation. As we learned before, you know, we are marked by by relativism, the kind of uncertainty because no commitment to absolute truth, but also the tendency or the promotion of self in narcissism. All those two bring together the uncertainty plus self-love equals impossibility of community. You cannot build a community when the tendency of the heart is like that, with no certainty and self-focus. You don't have a community. And so our generations are marked by two things, by two conditions of the heart, as a lot of people observe. Number one is that aloneness, that people are plagued by aloneness because of the need for autonomy and the commitment for independence at all costs. People are very hard to maintain long-term relationship in a personal level as well as to a community. They can be in the community and yet feel very alienated or very alone. And yet, because we are created for community, there is this such a hunger for relationship. And so people begin to look for a relationship, and you will see the tendency is that people drifting around or going about to search for community and never settle down. And so the second trend is what we call the wanderlust. You know, they pop one place to another. They go from one church to the other. They go into one group and another, but never settle down. Always hunger for something else. Maybe the next group, next church, next place will be the place that I will find community. But community cannot go together when we have self-love and we have no absolute guidance of the truth. And so those are the issues that plague our time. And you just look at the younger generation, you see that. We work with youth groups or group communities. We will see that young people are no longer committed to any place. They move around. They search for places. Such a hunger for relationship, and yet such a desperate time to find one. Not just young people per se, you know, our generation is as such, but it's more pronounced there. So what we have here is that we proclaim at the top of our voice through Scripture that the local church is the last hope for such wonder, for such search. We have community. We are community. We are the answer for the needs of the world if we live true biblically ourselves. And that is what we have here, because the Bible says we have the answer, we have the truth, we have the worship of the true God, but we also have the life of the people in the body of Christ that answer these particular needs that the world is looking for. And they're looking for God, but in the community, and the church ought to be that. That is the community that bring people to God. And if we fail here, we fail very desperately. But if we walk in obedience here, we will be that path that guide people to God and a community that nurture people to Him. So the kind of a relationship the world needs to see depends on how we view ourselves as well in our relationship with the church. So I just put down very, very simple 3 points here that we can see. The first, I declare that I belong to the church body, that I understand the theology of the church, and I know that I belong to the church body. Second, I need the church. Third, the church needs me. And fourth, we grow and serve together. I mean, very simple outline. I think it's just track the thoughts in the passage that we read. That I belong to the church body. That's the first commitment and first understanding. If I don't understand that, I don't have anything else to move on. But then I also realize that the sense of belonging come from the notion or the acknowledgement, the idea that I myself need the church. I can't survive outside the church. But then also I have a very huge impact on the church. The church needs me. And what I do, how I make decisions, how I live my life impacts the church. And because the church needs me, and together we will serve the Lord and grow in the work that He's given to us. So let's let the outline just the milestone or the anchors down to the thought. Let's start with the first one, that I belong to the church, the church body. Paul start out with that statement saying, even as, in verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he start out with that idea that we belong to one body, and that's what we say. Yes, and the body is the body of Christ, the church, and therefore I belong to the body of Christ and belong to the church. Now that is not a very difficult statement to understand. It's difficult only when we begin to apply the truth and the principle in it against the tendency that we have in ourselves. But let's just understand this concept first. It is the church body is the body of Christ. So Paul talking here in the context of belonging to Christ, but he doesn't say that, you know, just me and Christ, myself, and the Lord. He said that the sense of belonging to Christ is belonging to the body of Christ. We belong in Christ, in the body of Christ. We don't just individualistically follow the Lord. We follow the Lord in the corporate sense, in the body that God put us together. And so when I use the word I belong instead of we belong, I just want to emphasize that each of us individually must understand that we don't follow God individually. We do follow God personally, you know, in that sense, but not individualistic approach to our spiritual life. We go together with the body, with the people of God. Because it is a sense here, it's a unit. That I belong to the church and I am one with the church. It's just it's one body. And he said there are many members, and all the members of one body, though they are many, but one body. And so just to say that so it is the church. But he said that instead of saying the church, he said so is Christ. So he make the belonging to Christ in the same way reflect into belonging to the church. So the body picture, I think we learned before, depict the relationship we have in Christ, is a very potent picture or the explanation of the relationship we have. Paul used the term body 16 times here, just in the passage we read, and he used that in many other places in Scripture, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 4, in Colossians 1, there are various things. So the representation of our relationship to Christ in the body and in the church is the main one we must understand. Now, as we look at our bodies, it's just self-evident that we are one unit. You know, you just can put a hand over here and the foot over there and the body in the middle and the head somewhere and say, okay, function. You can't do that, right? Anything that cut off from the body will die, and any parts that cut off from the body will affect the rest of the body. And so that is just a simple way to look at the truth here. If we are cut off from the body, we will die. And the fact that we are separated from the body will impact the body in functions, in health, in the capacity of that body. And so that's the picture here he's talking about the church. Now, obviously, the body of Christ is of all the members of Christ, all believers of Christ, in all the church history. It is a universal body of Christ. Anybody who believes in Christ belongs to the body of Christ. But Paul is particularly not talking about that, even though it's based on it. He's talking and referring to the local body of Christ, meaning when we belong to the body of Christ, we don't just belong to something abstract. We belong to a church, to a local congregation. And even though in life that relationship may be expressed in different localities, but it is always a relationship with a local communities, a local church that show our connection and the life that we have in Christ. So we can no more separate from Christ then we can be separated from His church. And this is a concept that we must understand, when we say, well, you know, I can survive, I can be a Christian without going to church, without relationship with people in the church, I'll say baloney. I'll say you don't have that foundation at all in Scripture. Because the life in Christ will manifest in the life you have with other members of the church, with the local assembly, in worship, in service, in community, in submission, in learning. All of that is the evidence of true faith. Nobody follow God, but follow Christ on his own, and can claim sufficient faith in that. So let's just say that as we belong to the body of Christ, we have the life of Christ. Maybe I just cite a few verses here so that we can see that, as we can see the place of the church, and then see how we connect it to the church. John 14:19 said that because I live, you shall live. So he said that, you know, our life connected very directly to the life in Christ, to the life of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. As we join into Christ, we share the life, the spirit, the heaven life, you know, from above, as we say, born again, and that life is given to us. Even Paul, when he said that for me to live is Christ, you know, Christ is my life, Christ is what I live for. Galatians 2:20, we are familiar with this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when we're talking about living life, that is the life in Christ, and it is in his body. So the church is that life. The church is that body. And actually, there's passage here that's very significant. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul here make a summary statement of the manifestation of God's grace, of his plan from eternity to eternity. And at the end of chapter 1, he sum up like this in verse 22 to 23. I mean, the sentence is long, so maybe I'll just cut right in the middle, and let's just read from verse 20. He brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen to that again. The church is what? The church is his body. And then the definition or the explanation of that, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And remember when the Bible in Colossians say that Christ is the fullness of God, the full manifestation of God. We know Christ, we know God. And here it is saying that the church is the fullness of Christ. And we can say the same thing. If you know the church, and it is true church of Christ, you know Christ. And so we're not dealing with trivial matter here. We're dealing with very significant manifestation of the truth. That God has given the church a function of manifesting Christ, of giving the fullness of Christ into the world. So we can say that as the body of Christ, when he was here on earth, is his incarnated person. Now he's in heaven. The church is the body of Christ now on earth, representing him, doing his work, proclaiming his truth, and we are part of it. We are the members of that church, and we belong to that body. If we are outside of that body, we don't have the life of Christ. We only have the life of Christ when we are in the church. So that is a very significant understanding, because in our time, in the tendency that we hear, that we are emphasizing the individualistic commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, or personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a whole lot of requirement of commitment to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you can say, I belong to the church, but I float everywhere, and I travel everywhere, and I commit no place, and I take no responsibility, and I owe nobody anything. You're not committed. You're not tied down. You're not in the life. And so, with that understanding, it comes both the responsibility, but also the channel that God can work in us and through us for His glory. Maybe I'll just point out another very visible example of this, and that is the communion. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The communion is a way to affirm, the sacrament that Jesus set to affirm our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ. We come and say, I belong to you at this table. I affirm my faith in your work, in your death, your resurrection. But in chapter 10, verse 16 to 17, Paul pointed out something very, very important here. He's talking about the unity of the body, and he looked at the communion this way. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. He's saying that in the communion we affirm two things, not just one. We affirm two things. Number one, the sharing of the blood of Christ, meaning we confirm our relationship to Christ. That is, He is our Savior. On the account of His blood and His sacrifice, we affirm our faith. But it is not the only one. It is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ. We also affirm the second thing, that we belong to the church, that we belong to the body of Christ. And that is why you never take communion by yourself. There is no communion that you can take by yourself. Oh, okay, I'll just take the bread, and I'm going to do the cup, and I'm going to eat that and call that communion. No, you do it in the community of Christ. That may be, you know, there's always the representation of the church. I mentioned, you know, people one time requested me to do communion in the wedding. I say, that's not the place for the communion. We don't affirm your wedding by communion. So here it is, that communion, that we say that as I come and take communion, I affirm my faith in Christ and my place in His body, and that I belong to the church. And so when we do so, we say that it is significant that I understand that this, I cannot live my Christian life outside of the church. And I have responsibilities, I have privileges, I have relationship that can only be realized as I live within the context of the church. Now, let's have one more point here in verse 13, back to Corinthians chapter 12. When is this thing happen? When do I belong to the body of Christ? He said that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So when do we belong to the church? When do we belong to the church? He said that at the time of your conversion. When you believe in Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. So this is another truth that are very, very important. And that is, Paul here equates the time of our conversion with the spiritual baptism, or the baptism by the Spirit into the body. Well, this was sometimes used by some circles to teach baptism by the Spirit, but that would be wrong interpretation of the text. Paul is here using the doctrine of baptism of the Spirit to show the unity of the believers in the body. So I won't go into explaining why the other one is wrong. I'll just say that here Paul means to make two points. Number one, there is one church body, And number two, when you are saved, you are not just saved unto Christ, you are saved into the church. When you are saved, you are saved unto Christ, obviously, but that's not the end of it. You are also saved, baptized into the body, and that is the church. So we say that this is the baptism by the Holy Spirit, which is the new birth, the regeneration, the new creation come by the power of God and His Spirit when we believe. So in Galatians chapter 3, confirm this for us. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. So when we are sons of God, when? By faith in Christ Jesus, when? When we are baptized into Christ, He said that. And here He said, baptized into the body. And so, talking about a time about conversion. But also, I must say that the implication of water baptism can also be connected here in the local congregation, in the sense that it is the outward proclamation that we belong to Christ and we belong to the church. Now, when do we do baptism? When we say that a person declare his faith in Christ. And how do we do baptism? You know, also you know that nobody ever baptized himself. Just like we know we cannot have communion by ourselves. We don't baptize ourselves. We don't just go and say, okay, let me just pour some water in my head, or maybe I'll take a swim in the swimming pool or do something and call that baptism. No, it is always done by a representative of the church. Why? Because baptism is baptism into a church, into a local congregation, with witnesses, with people who say, I affirm you as body, a part of the member of the church. We now are family. We will take care of you. We will nurture you. We will work with you. And that is a commitment. And so Paul is saying that, understand this, guys, or gals, and everybody, that when you are saved unto Christ, you realize you are saved into a church, into His body. The representation of that faith is your local church congregation. You have relationship, you have commitment, you have a calling, and you have a place. And that is, you must understand you belong in the church. So, one more thing here, is small, but I think it's also very significant. He said, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. You know, the two main dividers in society is race and class. Race and class. And he said that in the church, because we baptize into the body, we overcome the two barriers that break down communities. In the faith, in the church, we overcome race. He said that Jews or Greek, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what race you are. And then he said, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter what class you are. So, what colors you are, doesn't matter. Where your background, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, whatever, doesn't matter. Only in the church where we have this equality, because we are all baptized into the body as members of His body. So we see the significant value of the church. We hear the privilege given to us to be in the church, and therefore not to live such a life have very, very huge and significant implications for our own faith and our own usefulness for Christ. So number one, we belong to the church. Turn to the next person and say that for me. You belong to the church. Point the finger is also good, you know, just to emphasize the thing. So, how can I be sure of my claim of faith? Okay, ask the church members. I mean, you can claim whatever you claim. Do you have brothers and sisters who connect to you and who see the lives and who serve with you and who grow with you? How do I grow? Well, look at the church, relationship to the church. I'm not talking about just going to church and popping in and out on Sunday. It is a life that we have. So the next thing is the point. Therefore, I understand I need the church, and the church needs me. Point number two and number three are kind of intertwined, so you will see both coming through the text. So I just separate the first point out to say that I need the church, and the second one is the church needs me. But they all come together in this one package, and Paul is saying that starting in verse 14. He said that for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot say, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason, and nevertheless a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason, and nevertheless a part of the body. So Paul, again, making the part that the body is one. You don't have divisions in the body. Everybody is a part of the body. We are together. Now the church of Corinth have divisions, have problems. And they have problems in many levels, and it is one manifestation of that division is that they have conflicts of the idea of where they belong in the church, where they function in the church, meaning what gifts they have and what function they have to do. And so they feel resentful. A lot of people in the church, Corinth church, and I believe across the churches of the ages as well as in our time, unhappy and resentful for the place in the church. They don't feel they belong. They say that I'm not needed around here. You know, there are too many people, or they have enough people, or they don't need me. You know, does that sound familiar? One of the things when you begin to have resentment, you will begin to see that, you know, I just don't feel that I belong here. You know, there's something happening. I'm not functioning where I want to be. And so they want to leave. They want to be removed from the body. And so Paul is bringing that to task. And he said that if the foot say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason, and nevertheless a part of the body. And if the ear said, because I'm not an eye, he said that you can come with some reason. You say, you know, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not happy here, I don't feel belong, fine. Not because you claim that way that you don't belong. Not because you say so that you cease on your responsibility. Not because you don't feel like it doesn't mean you don't have duties to the bodies that you must perform. And that's the point he wanted to get across. Unhappiness does not dissolve that bond that you have with the church. I mean, it gives you reason to work it out, to grow, to apply the word so that the body unity preserved, that you function well. But how many people will come to this and make this the lynch point to make decision that I'm unhappy here? You know, I have conflict here. Nobody cares for me here. And then they, on that account, make a decision that therefore I don't belong anymore. Therefore, I don't have responsibility anymore. Paul said, no, you stop and think again. Not for that reason that you don't belong anymore. And I think that is so important for us to hear that. Because why? Like I said, you know, in our time, the tendency is, you know, I'll make decisions for my own. You know, I'll take care of myself first. I'll do whatever is right with me first. And because of that tendency, we put ourselves way above the relationship and responsibility we have with the church. And remember, when we have division, when we are in the church, as well as separation from the body, death happens. I mean, in many ways, disease, sickness, and it affects both the members and the body. So disclaiming responsibility does not remove it. Refusing to function as part of the body does not make us any less a part of the body, Paul said. You know, any less responsible for ministering in it. I don't like it here. I don't like to do this anymore. He said, well, learn to like it. Learn to live it out. If God puts you there, and we will learn that in a minute, if God puts you there and wants you to function there, you may not be the hand that you want to be. You're just a foot. You know, it has a function of the foot. You don't like it. Learn to like it. Learn to function like a foot. But if you want to be a hand and you disdain the place of the foot and you say, therefore, I don't serve as a foot anymore, that does not remove your responsibility and your duty and your calling and your place as the foot in the body. So I think even more, you know, we step back a little bit. The attitude there is not only a personal resentment. I think it is also a rebellion against God. Because God said, you know, I put people in the church according to my plan. Verse 18, let me just jump down there. 18, he said, but now God has placed members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. The function in the church, the place in the church, and I may say the time when you belong to certain locality of his body determined by him, not by us. We don't have that freedom to say, I belong here, I do this, I don't belong here, I go there. We have to discern his will and his way, because otherwise we'll be just ourselves moving from the body and wonder why life and function and responsibility no longer assigned to us, because we have removed ourselves. So the principle here is that no member, by complaining or depreciating his own importance, can accomplish the removal from the body. Just because you think that you're not important does not eliminate your responsibility to function in the way that God calls you. You know, I saw a cartoon. Well, I read a cartoon, basically. A man talking to his dog, you know, holding out a report, say, Rover, your gift test analysis indicates that you do well, or you do best at fetching and barking, but our family needs someone to sit on branches and sing. Do you think you can do that? I mean, it's kind of funny if you think about that. You know, the answer is obvious. No, you know, the dog cannot sit on the branch and sing. But the implication is that sometimes our unhappiness is that because we function in the wrong place. It's trying to do the things or the place or the connection where God has not put us. It has nothing to do with you know, the body itself. It is because we are trying to do something like trying to be the hand when God assigned us the place of the foot, and trying to be an ear when we are the eye. So when we learn to function and when we pray and work that out, not claiming that therefore I don't fit, I don't belong, he said, that is not the logic. That is not the rationale that the Bible allow you to operate on. We cannot make decision on that. So the next time when we hear or we feel that tendency, you know, creeping in our heart, and I'm sure it does, if we are honest. Even up here, I think of that a lot of times, you know, man, am I still effective? Do I belong here? You know, what am I doing? You know, thoughts like that come, and the devil whispers in your ear, and you look at yourself and your inadequacy, and you tend to say, maybe I don't belong. He said, no maybe at all. That's not your job to determine. Your job is to function as God put you and God will lead you. So be careful. Paul said, you need the church. And you need the church in that way, that you need to function in the church. You don't remove yourself from the church, because you die when you do so. Well, you separate yourself out of the church inactively. You get sick. You won't be where God wants you to be. So we need the church. We cannot disown our place in the church. We cannot refuse our responsibility in the church. We cannot even sit there, and we cannot pout and be negative. But positively, we want to say that I love the church. I understand my place in the church. I appreciate the church in the way that life flows through me and allow me to serve the Lord, and I participate in the church. I find responsibility in the church, and that helped me grow. And therefore, I am built up, and I will build the church. So turn to the next person and point the finger if you want to and say, you need me. Well, you need the church, but I'm part of the church, so therefore you need me. I mean, that's a way to say, because often we don't feel like that, do we? Often we say, you know, yeah, it's nice to have you, but I don't absolutely need you. And that's the point. Paul said, yes, you do. Yes, I do. And he go through a very long argument to say that even the least of a member in the church that seems so insignificant, actually very important to the function of the church and to the welfare of each member in the church. Not just the corporate sense alone. You know, somebody somewhere in the church, maybe I don't even know the name, if he or she does not function well, it actually affects me. He said, how? Yes, it does. If you understand the body and the function of the body, and certainly, you know, the whole body, instead of expanding now, doing the work of the Lord or something, now put all the resources and care for this one little problem, it affected everybody else. And so how you function, where you function, is absolutely important. Now, so the church needs me. Point number three. In the same way, verse 17, Paul starts out with painting a ridiculous picture. He says, you know, imagine this, a giant eyeball. You know, imagine this. The whole thing is a huge ear, a big running nose. Nose running. Well, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. So Paul is saying that, you know, if you think you are not significant, if you think, you know, well, without you, everybody else is doing okay, all functions are the same. No, he said that you have a place, a very unique place. Only you can play. And God put you there because He wants you to be there, and He wants you to function there for Him. So don't just say, you know, it's fine. Either you want to be an ear, and everybody wants to be an ear. That's a monstrosity. Or you say that, you know, without me, there's no difference. Everybody can be whatever they want to be. And you say, I don't have a connection there. You say, that is also wrong. And he said that, where's the sense of smell if you're not there? How can the church walk if you're the foot and you don't function? If you're an eye and you're not there, the church can't function. So on the other side, I need the church, I need to belong to the church, but also I have a very significant impact on the church. Just imagine very simply the matter of going to church. Just the matter of going to church this morning. If you are, say, if you're a teacher, a ministry leader, and you don't go to churches this morning, you say, Lakers on. I don't know, is Lakers on today? They are, actually. Oh, how about that? Maybe some of you are impacting the church right now. But say, you know, for some reason I decide not to go. You think the church won't miss me? Or church won't miss you? Oh, yeah. I mean, there's a sense of wholeness missing somewhere, you know, when we are not all together. You know, when we're not here because we're sick and then the church extend out the care, you're actually contributing to the care of the church. But because of your personal reason, disregarding your function in the church, you impact the church immediately. Well, just imagine, you know, this morning you all gather here and I decided to go stay home and watch Lakers. Wouldn't it impact the church? Obviously, right? Any of us have functions and any of us will impact the church. And so we need to realize that. So we cannot communicate in the sense that, you know, I make no difference, or we can say to anybody, we don't need you. Verse 20 and 21. But there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head to say to the feet, I have no need of you. The body cannot say, as a corporate church, we cannot say to any members, we have no need of you. I mean, okay, we can do without you. There's nowhere we can say that. Now, not only in theory, we have to believe that and we have to function like that. So maybe we just know that there is no appendix in the body of the church. Nobody is, you know, is extra. Everybody is needed. Everybody is important. But behind this attitude that, you know, nobody needs me or I want to be something else, is the manifestation of pride and of self-love and self-centeredness. Romans 12 will spell it out for us better if we just read that. So let's turn with me to Romans 12. And Romans chapter 12 is a parallel chapter in terms of gifts and functions in the church. But it is very significant that Paul opens up the chapter this way before he introduced the function of the church, functions of the body in the church. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he called everybody to present. He said, present yourselves, your bodies, as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter, he talked about how to do so in the church, but he started out in verse 3 like this. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then he lists out, for just as we are members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so if you have function, do so. But he started out and said, you know what the most common problem in why people not functioning in the church, why they withdraw, why they sit aside, why they seek something else? It is because they think too highly of themselves. Or say it directly to you and me. If we don't function in the church, it is because of our pride. And then some people say, pride, you know, I can't do anything. You know, I feel like I don't belong. I actually feel very little in the church. He said, but that is pride. It's just expressed in the reverse way, in a self-low, self-focused way, but it is pride. And he said that don't think so highly of yourself. How should you think? Well, first he said that I'm speaking with the authority of Christ's apostle here by the grace given to me, he said. I'm speaking with authority here, so listen up, guys. And what I want you to do, he said, is to think straight. Rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Think straight. Don't get emotional now. Be reasonable. Be rational. You know, not impulsive. Don't make decision on that. Think what? He said that. He said that not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, as God has assigned you a place, assigned you the gift, put you where you are. He said, function where you are. Otherwise, you're functioning in pride. So, where does God put you? Are you doing what God is telling you to do? Are you serving where you are put? Are you growing? Are you effective? Are you doing your best with diligence? Are you sticking with it? Are you for real? Are you for long? I mean, we can ask all those, and you mean me, and you mean each one of us, to say that, Lord, help me to see where I am, where I belong, and to see and help me to think, like you said, with sober judgment, understand what you want, not what I want, and to make a decision on what you on your directive, and not on my feeling. So I need the church. The church needs me. The passage is deep and long and very rich. Just want to bring that out. But you know, just to realize that we don't stop and think about that a whole lot. Sometimes we think, yes, I need the church, and when I don't get what I need, I feel rejected. But think of the other side, that every decision we make, not just whether we serve or not, but even our spiritual condition affects others. You know, if we are growing in the Lord, if God is working to us and life, just spilling out of us, we are bringing health and we are bringing help to the church. But say, you know, now you get depressed for some reason and there's sin in the closet of your life and nobody knows, but you are dwindling in your walk with the Lord and the vitality is no longer there, the focus is no longer there. It is not just a personal problem. It's not just individualistic. Just like, you know, just like a little finger, when it hurts, it just hurts the hand. It hurts everybody. You know, I know this. When my gout flare up, it's just one little crystallized something somewhere. It makes my whole life miserable, and I can't function well just because somewhere a little joint. Some, you know, it affects the whole thing. And so just because you seem like you're not playing a significant role. But you are. And so grow in the Lord. Walk with Him. You are making this church stronger. Function in Him. You're helping the church to function as God desires each one of us to be. And walk with the connection. You know, it's not a perfect church. Obviously, because we are in it. Therefore, it cannot be ever perfect. You know, you and me in that. And by our being here, we make it imperfect. But by being here and following the Lord, we make it more and more Christ-like if we walk together. And so there's much work to do. There's much pain to bear. There's much, responsibility to share. But realize how you do so affect not just you and your health and your spiritual life, affect the work of the kingdom and the place of this church, the body in that plan. Let me move to the next one. Maybe just follow our tradition that we start out, turn to the next person and say, I need you. So be there for me, will you? Okay, don't disappear on me, and be there for me. Okay, because I belong to the church, I need the church, and the church needs me. Meaning, the church needs me, the next guy needs me, the next person needs me. You know, if I take the money instead of offering to the Lord, and I go on a cruise using His money, well, affect the church, because by the time the church pay bills, is missing that chunk, right? I mean, it's just so obvious, and yet sometimes we don't think like that. We think, oh, whatever I do, whatever my time, whatever I do, we have responsibilities that affect the whole plan, and not just now and here and now, eternity. Fourthly, we grow and serve together. We grow and serve together. Maybe I'll just read this passage again from 20:22 on. It's a lot here. We're running out of time, but just listen to me. Listen to the text. We cannot escape the relationship we have here. Paul is pointing out that each and everyone affects each and everyone else. And then every function is interconnected. And everybody has to function together. Otherwise, we cannot be what God wants us to be. Let me start at verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The word weak here is the word sick, not just like small, but the word that's sickly. That he's not functioning well, he's sick. So the person who is weak, the members who is weak, if we say the immature, the unspiritual, sometimes we disdain them. Sometimes we say, maybe if they leave, it would be better for the church. It's very strange that Paul put it this way. He said, watch out, those weak people, the unspiritual ones, are the ones that manifest the life in the church. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker than are necessary, and those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And the fact here that we need to care even for the weaker members, and he said particularly the weaker members is when we see the body is healthy or not. And he said, if we just honor those who don't need, the presentable members, those who serve obviously in the visible functions, for example, in a church, most visible would be pastors. So if everybody just bring honors to the pastors and not honors to everybody else, that is not a healthy church. The healthy church is that the body's pastor don't need that. I pay attention to those who I despise. The love and care go to people who needs it, who would be on of their own, may not be standing out. And they say when the body function healthy with the health of God, you will see that kind of emphasis. People will not strive for the obvious. They would not go for the state light. They will serve where it is not noticeable. You will see the health and the care go for where normally don't. Because normally, what do? We try for things that are obvious. I want to sing. I want to do this. I want to preach. I want to teach. I want to do something, but do I want to sweep the floor? Do I want to go to convalescent? Do I want to go visit somebody on Tuesday? Do I want to make phone call? not really. I want to do something that for my gift, you know. He said, it is not the gift that so matter. It is the love and the care. The gift is just a channel for that. It is the gift that God given so that we can bring care. And so when we grow and serve together, that togetherness is such a significance here. Let me just bring it into a little bit of the how-to here, so maybe give us some pointers. I just want to say that, you know, this didn't translate into daily or very highly connection between the bodies. It's not just talk, it's not just intention. Maybe look at the text that we are familiar with in the first church. I would just point out how much time they spend together and the commitment they have. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, and let me just read to you this the passage again that we read often about the life of the church. But notice, just ask the question, in order for this church function like this, how much time are they going to spend together? Do they just come Sunday for 2 hours? Do they just say hello, shake hands? What kind of relationship must be in this church? And what kind of commitment they must have together in order to function like this? They were continually, verse 42, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. They didn't just show up to church once a week. They have relationship throughout the week. They meet, they eat together, they go to house, they share, they talk, they pray, they learn together, they have a body life. They're not just church attenders. They don't just go to church on Sundays. They live as a body. And that's why God said at the end, He adds members to that church. Because how? Because when He bring in a newborn, new baby into that church, it's got taken care of. Not left alone and you know, maybe a few kind words once every 7 days. And so the life of the church is so vital to the work of the church. And the health of the church is the basis of the function of the church. I ran into this text, just want to point out to you in Hebrews chapter 3. It's talking about the motivation, but there's one word I just want to for you to see. So turn to Hebrews chapter 3, I will read from 12 to 13. The text says that, take care, brother, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How often do we encourage one another? The NIV say encourage one another daily. Day after day. I mean, meaning we have relationship, we have connections, we have live groups that we go to, small group that we come and pray together. You know, there's relationship that developed there. So let's say that it's not enough to meet just once weekend for a couple of hours. You know, we might be a teaching church or we might be a worshiping church. I doubt it, but we certainly cannot be a caring church if that's all we commit to. So we need to commit time together, resource together, and the Bible said day after day, meaning long term, or daily, meaning often, routinely, that we have relationship with one another. The early church had that. We talk about that. So care in the Word constantly, care in prayer constantly, care through ministry constantly, together constantly. Now, obviously, have to take into our life and our work and culture, but you know, it is very different than I drop in when I can, when it's convenient with me, when it fit my schedule. I'll just jot down a few things to fit the church in. No, it's the other way around. You belong to the church. You belong to the kingdom. And that's the work given to us by relationship. By relationship and by being together, working together. I mean, each one of us have our limitations. Each one of us have our place. We cannot be everywhere, you know. But the thing is, we live in constant life-sharing, life-promoting, life-confirming in the faith of Christ. We're not independent. We are very, very interdependent. And when we realize that, that's when we grow. That's when we help others. That's when we bring the church to in the direction where the church ought to be. But more than that, that is what the world needs to see. The world doesn't need another place of meeting. There are places where people sing a lot better than here. There are places where speakers are more dynamic than here. They can find entertainment everywhere else. But they will not find life in a community. Eternal life in a community, except in a local church. Except when they come in a place like this and they find out that they could be in the community that shares life. Can we be that one? I'm sure we can. We are. But we need to be better. And we can be better. For God's sake. Let us stand. Lord, we must confess that so often your church, your body, is secondary to us. Yes, it is important, but it is secondary. It is just something else we add to our lives when we can, with great effort sometimes, Lord, but still secondary. You are saying that it is primary because it is your body, it is your life, it is your calling. It is the means that you accomplish your work in the kingdom. It is the relationship that show the world your church, the fullness of Christ. You want to manifest, Lord, your glory and your honor. You want to proclaim your truth in the church and through the church. And the church means us, each and every one. Oh Lord, how often we miss that, how often we disdain that, and sometimes we just feel like don't want to be a part of it. Forgive our sin. Change our mind. Touch our heart. And help us, Lord, to value your church, to love your church as we love you, to express our devotion to you and thanksgiving to you through the visible means, Lord, relationships in your church, so that what we say is real, what we do is genuine. Forgive us, Lord, but help us to be living right, proclaiming you right in the connections and in the relationship you've given to us. Your church, the fullness of Christ. Let that dwell in us and let that be our calling also. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.